totally annihilated the enemy. And they were used to fighting. That's what they did. And King David is walking along with his sword in the sheath. Everybody's sword in the sheath. And by the way, that's the definition of meekness, guys, if you don't know. People think meekness is being just, you know. No, meekness is having your sword in your sheath, but being capable of extreme violence if necessary. That's the definition of meekness. And you think about it, you know, us Christians are that way. We could be very dangerous. We could be very violent, but we're very patient and very understanding and very compassionate for people. But going back to what I was saying, David is walking along, and there's this guy that comes alongside the troops, and he starts cursing David, kicking up dust and throwing rocks at him. And there's Joab, the commander, and some of his mighty warriors, and they look over at David and they go, just let me go lop this little dog's head off and I'll bring it back to you. And David said, no. He said, no. And here's where faith comes in. Faith is being able to see the goodness of God despite your circumstances. Being able to, despite what's going on. What's all around. Here's a guy cursing at David and throwing rocks at them. And the simple solution is the commander says, let me just go lop this dog's head off. It won't take half a second. David says, no. He says, let him, because today, who knows that maybe God did not send him to curse at me? And who knows in this that God may bring about goodness for me? He may see my circumstances and have mercy upon me. Now, that's faith. That's faith. That's looking at your situation and your circumstances, and despite of everything, saying, I'm going to only see your goodness. I'm going to choose to see your goodness. Because any day, every day, you have the non-believers out there that say, you cannot tell me there's a God because of X, Y, and Z. And I look and I go, wow, if I looked at it that way, yeah, I wouldn't believe there was a God either. So it's called faith. The goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. And if we'll remember that, we're going to walk in the spirit of him. Remember, his goodness is working it. And so while we're talking about goodness, we're going to go into Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 deals with what I'm entitling this message, hope. And if you've ever lost hope in your life, you know how devastating and debilitating it can be to lose hope. And I tell my students at the college, don't ever lose hope. Okay? After the rain comes the sun. S-O-N. Sun. Okay. Weeping lasts but for a night. What comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Weeping lasts just for a night. Joy comes in the morning. And we're thinking, we're looking at faith and we're looking at his goodness, and we have to remember that. Because if you ever lose hope, and I have at times in my life, it's a devastating and debilitating thing. And people hope in all kinds of things. They hope in their finances. They hope in their job. They hope in their relationship. And I'm not talking about that type of hope. I'm talking about the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one who can give you eternal hope, lasting hope, hope that will never, ever fade away. All other hope, you hope in man, what's man going to do? Disappoint you every single time. If you hope in religion, what's religion going to do? Disappoint you every single time. If you hope in your finances and you make a wrong decision on the stock market, you're going to lose your hope's gone. And this is why people put bullets in their heads every day and take bottles of medicine and prescription drugs and kill themselves, because they've lost all hope. Don't ever lose hope in the man, Jesus Christ. Amen? So hope, Romans 15. Now, we're going to go back a little bit to Romans chapter 14, where we were last week, talking about some people are weaker in the faith, some people are stronger in the faith, but we should not look down and judge one another, because you're weaker and I'm stronger, or I'm strong or weaker and you're stronger. We should all be one mind and one love for each other. And so we talk about freedom in Christ, and this is all about understanding your freedom in Christ. Okay, if you're in Christ, you have been set free from what? Sin. You were a slave, the Bible says, to sin. Now you are set free. Well, what does that mean, Chuck? Well, I don't have to obey the laws. I don't have to do anything. In fact, I can do anything I want to do. And you got to be careful in the company you say that, because people walk out and never come back to church because they say, that man up there in the black suit said I could do whatever I want to do and still go to heaven. Well, that's the gospel, guys. Go ask King David. Go ask Paul. Go ask any of the Bible people. Did they live perfect lives? No. Here's the question. What do you want to do? There's where the question comes in, okay? Can I do anything I want to do? Yeah, I can go out tomorrow night and get sloppy drunk and fall down in the street and get arrested and go home and I'm still a child of God. What? I can, but do I want to do that? No. What do I want to do? I want to please Him. We are filled with His Spirit, so we want to do what pleases Him. So it's the love of Christ that constrains us and the love of God that controls us. But we have to understand, some of us understand our freedom a little bit more than others. So here he is going to go talking about, now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So this is a statement from Jesus saying, when they're insulting you, his Father, they're really insulting the Son. The insults that have fallen on God have fallen on his Son. And who are the weak people? The weak are the ones who really have not fully realize their freedom in Christ. They're still trying to mix grace and law. An example of a weak person might be, well, I can't do anything on a Sabbath day because I might offend God. Whereas those of us who are free in Christ say, every day is God's day. We can do whatever we want. Or a weaker person in the faith might say, I can't eat shellfish. Well, why is that? Well, Leviticus tells me that. Well, they don't fully understand their liberty in Christ yet. You can eat. God says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what cometh out of the mouth. You can eat whatever you want. You can work whatever day you want if you're free in Christ. But what he's saying here is that don't make fun of people and don't look down on people who are feel like they can't. Can I have a beer and still go to heaven? Yeah, I can have a beer and still go to heaven. Wow, but if drinking a beer in front of a weaker brother is going to make him stumble, then I won't. Does everybody understand that? So this is all he's saying. Don't live for yourself. Live for to build up the one who is weaker. And so a quote from Psalm 69 here says, for I have endured insults because of you, and shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers. And this is Jesus in the Old Testament, in case you don't recognize it. People all the time say, well, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, Psalm 69 and every other page in the Old Testament is Jesus. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. So I have become a stranger to my brothers. And, you know, reading in John, his brothers didn't even believe. His brothers didn't even believe who he said he was until later. And a foreigner to my mother's sons, because zeal for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And that's where Paul is getting that quote in Romans chapter 15. He's getting it right from Psalm 69:7-9. And we all know what he did when he went into the temple and overturned the money changers. That was the zeal for his house. So we go into 15:4-6. For whatever was written in the past, now this is important. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, that we may have what? Hope. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, that we may have hope. through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. All Scripture, all law, all commandments point to one person, Jesus Christ. The volume of the book is written of Him. Whatever was written in the past was written for our sake, so we may have hope. And if you go back in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus even held the Pharisees accountable many times, said, if you knew the writings of Moses, you say you're experts in the law, you don't even know what Moses wrote, because if you knew the writings of Moses, they testified of me. Where do we see the name Jesus in the Old? We don't see the name, but we see His imprint. And we see the prophecies of Him. And we see Him, and just like we saw in Psalm 69, we see the words of Jesus in the Old Testament that appear in the New Testament. Some of them He quoted. I put an example down here about the bronze serpent. Let's see if I have it up here. Yeah, it's Numbers 21. It says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. Now, this is in Moses' writings. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. Now, if you don't know the background here, they're in the wilderness, and because of their disobedience, God has sent these poisonous snakes. Aren't we glad we're in the new covenant now? And God has sent these poisonous snakes, and they were biting people, and they were dying. So this is the instruction from God to Moses, saying, make this snake image, mount it on a pole. When anyone who's bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. Notice that just looking at the snake caused one to just recover. Well, what's all this symbolic stuff? Well, what does the snake represent? Sin. That's our sin. On a pole, on a tree, that means cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And why bronze? Because bronze was a refinement by the fire. So all this has deeper meaning that we just read right over it. But knowing this, that when you're looking at a portrayal of Jesus Christ on the cross, who would be lifted up. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. From all nations. Not just people that were chosen or of a certain religion. He says, all men, all nations, anyone who believes. And so this is a calling out of Jesus. But you don't know this writing? You don't know about the snake that was lifted up that represented sin? Because you don't have time to study it because you're too busy with your man-made traditions. In John 3:14-16, everybody knows John 3:16, but does everybody know 3:14? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that everyone who does what? Good things, feeds the poor, gives money to the church, quits smoking, quits drinking. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. That's the gospel, plain and simple, guys, and we just don't get it. It's too simple. Something I got to do. Enter the pride of man. It's too simple. But yet there's people that still won't believe. If it's so simple, then believe. Well, I don't want to. Why not? I want to do it my way. I want to do my religion. I've got my religion, and I'm a good person. In fact, I don't have any sin. And James has harsh words to say about people who don't think they have any sin. Now, a whole other sermon is, we're righteous, we are not sinners. So don't leave out of here thinking you're a sinner. If you are a believer, you are not a sinner anymore. You have been set free from sin. You have been washed by the blood. You are righteous, holy, and blameless. A lot of people will leave this church for that reason. They don't want to believe they're righteous and blameless. They think they're still a sinner. You were a sinner, but you're not anymore. Because if you were a sinner and you try to get in heaven's gate still being a sinner, see what happens to you. No sin can enter the presence of a holy and living God. You either have the blood or you don't have the blood, period. And we all know, for God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his only one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I grew up King James, so I tend to revert back to the these and thous, and then when I see it in a modern version, I kind of stumble over it, but it says the same thing, right? So, some people say, and Bill, I sent you this a couple weeks ago, some people say, well, in the Old Testament, Chuck, God never says he had a son. Where did he say he had a son? Proverbs 30, verses 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his hands? Who has bound up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Boom! If you know, there it is right there. Share that with non-believers or religious people. One son, not two, not three, not four, one son. One together with God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One God. Amen? So we are going back to Romans, therefore welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. So what's happening is he's writing the Romans. Paul hasn't even been to Rome yet. He's trying to get up the money to go. And like, it's not like it is today where we just buy a flight on American Airlines and then 3 hours later we're in Rome. This is like an expedition. There's bad people out there who are going to rob you and kill you and beat you up. And you got to kind of sneak your way through the mountains and kind of ask people, is it safe to go this way or is it better to go that way? And it's by foot or donkey. And if you're lucky enough or fortunate enough to have a donkey, Paul had not even gone to the Romans yet. He's just telling them, listen, you know, don't argue over who's stronger in faith and who's not. Some people understand their liberty and they're like, wow, that's awesome. And other people, it takes time. And I found the older I get, the more I've had to unlearn things that I was taught in the church. I've had to unlearn those things and learn who I really am in God. That I'm not a sinner anymore. That I am righteous through faith by him. Not by myself, but through him and by him. And so it says, welcome one another. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised. Who are the circumcised? The Jews, right? Gentiles didn't care about circumcision. That wasn't a covenant. In fact, there was never a covenant made with the Gentiles except the new covenant. And what is that new covenant? That I'm going to pour out my blood for you. This is my blood shed for you. Anyone who believes can have eternal life now. He went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. All the covenants of God were made with the nation of Israel. God is not finished with Israel yet. People say, well, they don't even believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God is not done dealing with Israel yet, as evidenced in the latest news. Turn on the news. Israel, 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 every day. This God is coming back to deal with them. Now we're in the time of the Gentiles. Thank God that the Jews rejected him so that that God would come to us. And it's all in his plan. I didn't design this. He did. But he says, so I became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Amen. So look at Isaiah 56. This was many, many years before Christ. This was many, many years before the Gentiles would hear about the Lord. And Isaiah sitting here, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, not just the nation of Israel, is what Isaiah said. Isaiah 49 says, I will make you as a light for the Gentiles. Israel, the nation, that my salvation may reach where? To the end of the earth, not just Hebrew Valley. all over the world. Amen. What does Genesis say? The Abrahamic, I will bless those who bless you. This is the Abrahamic covenant. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, or curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples, not just the Jews. We're all blessed through those covenants. And we're those grafted in, as we studied in Romans before. We are the ones grafted in. We are the Gentiles that were grafted in. And so Romans 15 says, again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people praise him. This is a quote out of Psalm 117. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. Turn to 117. Turn to Psalm 117 if you have your Bible. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. That's the shortest chapter in the Bible. So don't say you didn't learn anything in church this week. You learned that Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And if you want to say, I memorized a whole chapter in the Bible, people go, no way you could do that. Memorize 117, and they'll be impressed. So there you go. All people, all nations, we're all inclusive here. And then Isaiah 11 says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear. Okay, Jesse was David's father. The one who rises to rule the Gentiles will do what? Hope. Remember the title of this message? Hope. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of what? The Holy Spirit. You know, we often think about the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the power of the Holy Spirit overcame me, and I started prophesying and throwing my white coat around, and people were healed and fell down and started screaming in tongues and crawling on the ceilings, and it was crazy. You should have seen it. And we always think about that because that's what gets dramatized on TV by the TV evangelist. And if I had a nickel for every TV evangelist that I've ever heard do something that was crazy like that, I'd be rich. Be careful who you watch on TV. They're there for a reason, to deceive you. Why do you think they're there and so popular? Because they are of the world. And they take a little bit of scripture and that sounds good. And then they go into their craziness and they're deceptive. And look who benefits from that. Last I checked, most of them were flying G5s, jets, had 3 or 4 personal jets, largest houses in some cities. Yeah, I'll talk about them because they're thieves and they devour widows' houses. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, you devour widows' houses, because the poor widow is sitting there watching the TV thinking she's going to get her miracle if she just gives another $1,000 to blank, blank, blank ministry. Just turn the TV off, guys. There's not anybody good on there. Very few. Anyway, never lose hope. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is our hope. So that's the title of the message, guys. That's where we're going with this, is our hope is in him. And in Romans 15, he says it 3 times. The root of Jesse will appear. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesus. He has appeared. He is our hope. Now we're hoping in his second coming. But while we are here, we can still have peace and joy and hope. Why? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The power of the Holy Spirit is not going to push us off the cliff. He's not going to, the Holy Spirit is not going to push us into doing bad things. He's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. And I'm studying in Mark a little bit, and I was reading about, you know, there's only one time when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 that he said, I'm going to sit down. When Jesus told the masses to sit down on the grass, there's only one gospel that says he told them to sit down on the green grass. And you go, what is the significance of, why did he mention the green grass? And it all goes back to he leads me beside still waters. He leads me into green pastures. Okay, these are living pastures. They're not dead. God is the God of the living, not the dead. And there is our hope, is that we will never die. No matter our circumstances, no matter our issues, no matter our problems, we will never die. We will live for eternity with Him. You know, somebody said, well, what happens when I die? Do I go and rest? No, you go straight to Jesus. You go straight to Him as the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise, Tanya. You know, you're not going to have to sleep for 1,000 years until I come back and then we resurrect. The resurrection of the dead is the new body in Him. So we go straight to absence from the body is presence with the Lord. So we have comfort in that. So keep up your hope and keep up your hope in Him. And how do we do that? By singing the song we sang earlier. His goodness is running after you. Not His condemnation. Not His finger pointing. Not as you've been a bad person and I'm going to get you. No, it's I've already got you. I've already got you. And I saved you and I've done everything good for you. Now just walk in that. Just be happy that you know me and I know you. And walk around with no worries, because what can come against you? If God is for you, what can come against you? Nothing. Yeah. So be encouraged. So I hope that's why we come to church, is to hear the gospel, the good news, not to hear a preacher like me or somebody say, oh, you better get right. You better clean your act up. God's watching you. And if you mess up, He's going to spanky you. This is not the God of the Bible. This is the God who saw us while we were sinners and said, you're not doing anything good, and you're not probably ever going to do anything good, but I'm going to love you anyway, because I made you and I created you. And in fact, I gave you your desires. Individually, I created you. Don't ever apologize for being you. Don't ever apologize for being you, because God made you the way you are. With all your passions, with all your desires, with all your longings, and just be you. And that's who God loves. Some people say, oh, well, when He's looking at me, He's really looking at the Son. That's why He can look at me. No, He's looking at you. You're just covered by the blood. Your sins are taken away. Not just covered. That was Old Testament stuff. We're going to cover you for a little bit. But we know you're going to mess up, so you're going to have to come back. And we're going to have to sacrifice some more goats and some more sheep. Jesus says, I am your high priest now. There's no more sacrifice. I sacrificed my own Son. There's no sacrifice left. So if you reject Him, there's no sacrifice left for you. But we know He is our hope. Don't forget it this week. Don't forget it next week. Keep reminding yourself, He's my hope forever, for eternity. He's got me. And nobody can snatch you out of His hand. Nobody. You know, I love that our church celebrates the Last Supper, because this is the New Covenant Church. We are a New Covenant Church. And this is what God said to do. Do in remembrance of me till I come again. And at that Last Supper, He said, I will not drink of this cup again until He comes. And I look forward to the day when we can drink with Him. I look forward to the day when we're sitting at the table with Him and we can drink of the cup and eat of the bread. And He said a hard saying to some of the disciples. He said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. And a lot of the disciples said, this is too hard for us. And they left. And He looked at the 12 and He said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter said, where will we go, Lord? There's no one else that has the life and the truth but you. And Jesus says that He was speaking spiritually. He was speaking in the life and the spirit. So we eat His flesh and we drink His blood through the spirit, because He defined that for us. It's not His actual flesh, as some churches might say. It does not turn to actual food of His body. It does not turn to His actual blood. Okay, is symbolic, spiritually symbolic of that. We can thank him. Amen. Personally, I can't wait. Can't wait for that day. Let's sing.